Wow, here we are. Gosh, what a great greeting. Thanks for the hugs and the well wishes there. We are enjoying, well, at least I'm enjoying, a reading through the book of Hebrews as we see that Jesus Christ certainly is our high priest. He's there to ever make intercession for us. He's the establisher of the new covenants. He has a sanctuary that's in heaven, and he has the best work of all for us to do. We were at the Del Mar Fair a couple weeks ago, and there was a great booth there, Rock of Israel, a group of Messianic Jews that were there, and man, it was great to talk to them. And I told him that we were going through the book of Hebrews. He said, I love the book of Hebrews. I said, I'm not surprised. Of course you love the book of Hebrews. This letter was written to, again, Jewish Christians back in the time, probably AD 64 to 70. These former practicing Jews who had come to know Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, and because of that, they were a little confused, a little struggling with what to keep of the old traditions and what to embrace of the new covenant. And so this person, whether it was Paul or Luke or Barnabas, Apollos, we don't know for certain, but he writes this letter to encourage them to press on, to go forward, and to embrace all the blessings of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Because oftentimes we, even us, Gentile Christians, although maybe there are some Messianic Jews here, but we are those in-betweeners where we live somewhere between leaving the slavery of Egypt and inheriting all the promises of Canaan, and we find ourselves sometimes in between. And we don't want to be in-betweeners. We want to have the best that God offers us. And so we're doing this, well, I am doing this little mini-series within a series called Good, Better, and Best. Because in the book of Hebrews, the writer often compares things that are good with those things that are better, and then showing us the best. And I'll tell you right now, I guess I'll be the spoiler, but the end of all things, the best of all things, is Jesus Christ. Hey, the kids are right. When you ask them a question in Sunday school, they know the default is to say Jesus. And they say, you're right, here's the cookie. So that's how it's going to go today. There's nothing better than Jesus. And so even if I preach here for a half hour and you don't hear anything, you doze off for a while, when you wake up, if you just say Jesus, then you'll get an A+. You're going to pass today. So there you go. Well, you know, Home Depot, as I mentioned last week, Home Depot sells paintbrushes, and you can buy the good one, the economy one, the better one, or the best one. AAA compares Subarus, Hondas, SUVs. They give a rating of good, better, and best. Sunset Magazine, the best Western towns to live in. Oftentimes, Julian's in the list of some of the best places to live. So a lot of places do this with their ratings. They take a category of something, and they classify it, they rate it, they rank it as good, better, and best. Now, this seems to go contrary to our Christian lives, because oftentimes we're told to not compare yourself to somebody else, but be content in what the Lord has given you. And that's true. But, the writer of Hebrews does use words like lower, lesser, good, elementary, better, greater, more excellent, more glorious, and superior. And those are comparative and superlative adjectives that describe two things. And we ought to be encouraged to always pursue the best, the most excellent way, as Paul would tell us, which, of course, is the love of Jesus Christ. We have looked into this letter because even though it was written to those Jewish Christians who it seemed like were drifting away from that intimacy with Christ, and as they drifted, they began to doubt the word of God. And as they doubted, they began to become dull in their hearing. And as they were becoming dull in their hearing, they began to disobey God. And as they began to disobey God, they began to defy or openly, willfully go against God's word. Even though it was written for them, it might as well be for us today, because it is so easy in a world of distractions and pleasures and diversions. It's easy for us to put something else above Jesus Christ. And so today we want to make sure that we give him, again, the center of our attention, the focus for our time here, and hopefully that's going to spill over into our lives on a daily basis as we covet our time with Jesus. We don't allow anything else to take his place. He's the best. He's not one of the best. He's the best. He's in a league of his own. How do we know this? We know it from the first two verses of chapter 1. God, who in various times and in various ways in times past spoke to our fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son, through whom he created all things, through whom he made the heir of all of the whole world. And it goes on and on to list attributes of Jesus that only he could have. The brightness of his glory, the exact image of his likeness. And we come to find out that Jesus Christ isn't just one of many religious teachers, but he's in a league of his own. He has attributes that nobody else has. And he's the only one that can save us from our sins and present us before God as righteous. So, let's continue to do him the honor and the glory that he deserves by our reading of chapter 8 as we press on, as we've been comparing works and the priesthood and the sanctuary and promises and the covenants. We're going to see today again that at the end of all things, we can say, Jesus, man, you are the best. You did things nobody else can do. You purged our sins on the cross. You rose again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. So here we go. After, again, the writer of Hebrews has spent several chapters writing about how Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the duties of the priesthood. And he comes in the order of this Melchizedek, this mysterious character, which I'm going to speak about a little bit more. But this writer concludes everything in chapter 8 by saying this. Now, this is the main point of the things we're saying. If you haven't gotten it, this is it. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord built, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, Jesus, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Now, he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, and more excellent than the Levitical priesthood. He's above all those, and the Jews would have understood this. The priest was their intercessor. He was their mediator. He represented a sinful man to a holy God. And the Jews knew, man, I cannot approach God on my own. I've got to have a priest who offers the sacrifice. And only then is my sin temporarily covered so that God will receive my prayer and my worship. And so the writer of Hebrews, again, probably a Hebrew himself, knowing so much about the Jewish traditions and customs, he's meeting them where they're at. He's meeting them right where they're at. Just as a coach, I'll oftentimes use comparisons with sports to bring the guys to a place where I introduce Jesus as the ultimate coach, the author and finisher of our faith. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We got to look to Jesus continually and follow his instructions. So too does the writer of Hebrews use the Jewish traditions to compare those things to our high priest Jesus. And so they knew the value of the priest. And so he goes on. He says, verse 6, "Now Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator, standing in the gap, settling a dispute of a better covenant." The better covenant, better than the old covenant, better than the marriage covenant, is the new covenant in Jesus Christ, in his blood, which was established on better promises. What's the best promise that the new covenant is established on? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Man, that's a unilateral covenant. The Mosaic law, the old covenant, it was bilateral. The Jews, the Israelites had to do certain things. God would do certain things. If they didn't do these things, they wouldn't receive the blessings of God. But man, Jesus says, whosoever would come, and I will in no wise cast out. Whoever hears my words and believes on him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's passed from death to life. The new covenant is unilateral. All we do is believe it. We have nothing we could do to add to it. That's a better covenant. But that's a lot for next week too. Verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second covenant. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the wilderness, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, they will be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So again, God says the new covenant's not going to be on tablets of stone. It's not the old covenant of the Ten Commandments and all the law and the traditions and the feast. But God says, no, it's a new covenant in Jesus Christ written on your hearts. How is God's law written on our hearts? Through the Holy Spirit. All of us can understand God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Even a seven-year-old can hear a Bible story and understand it. Understand that. As can the greatest scientists whose thoughts are so lofty and great, but yet even in his wisdom, he could not understand the Bible unless it was for the Holy Spirit instructing him or her. So the Holy Spirit is the way that we understand God's word and we're known. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And again, speaking about the old covenant. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 6 began to show us that there are good works that starts our relationship with Christ. In the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 6, the writer says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let's grow up. Let's mature. And in all these things I'm speaking about for the next 25 minutes, they have to do with growing up. When we come to Christ Jesus, the Bible says we're born again. And we're born in the Spirit. Just as we were born from our mother and we're helpless, if it weren't for our dear mother nursing us and holding our hand and giving us rest, we would not grow correctly. In the same way, boy, the Spirit of God comes alongside us and within us and helps us to grow up from being a baby Christian. And so we come to Christ and we have the first good work we could ever say is coming to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Before that, the works we did were all in our own name or to get some kind of reward for something. But now we get to the place where we say, Lord, I'm helpless and hopeless. I know I have sin in my life and nothing else can take it away. All the list of good things I thought I could do to become good, they fall short. And so the writer of Hebrews says, the first good works you did were these six right here. It says, you repented from dead works. You realize, I can't stand before God on my own. Anything I do is not good enough. And then it says, in verse 1 of chapter 6, you put your faith towards God. That was a good work. You believed that Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, was the way that my sin was settled with God. My sin was taken up with Jesus Christ. He became the propitiation, the owner of my sin. He brought it to the cross with him, and the wrath of God was poured out on the cross. And in that way, my sin is dealt with. My sins, past, present, and future, are gone the moment I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Then some of us, after we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, said, I want to be baptized. I want to go into the water. Now, the first baptism was in my heart. That baptism in my heart where the Holy Spirit cleanse me completely. But then there's an outward baptism, and the writer says, that's a good thing. That's a good work. Go and let everybody know that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The inward change happened. Just like graduation, I mentioned, you walk forward, you get your diploma, but the work's already done. You did your 4 years of high school or your 4 years of college, or in my case, my 5.5 years. Took me a little longer. But the work was done, and then you get handed your diploma. And that is baptism. And the work's done, but now you get to celebrate and say, wow, Jesus saved me. That's elementary, the writer of Hebrews says. And then the writer says, there is the laying on of hands. And this speaks of that moment when you feel God calling you somewhere and you want to go in Jesus' name to go do something. Well, then people gather around you. They lay their hands on you. They join in the work. And they say, we're sending off Jason to China to be a missionary. Let's pray for him. We lay our hands on him. We support him. But it also speaks of maybe the imparting of spiritual gifts. As Paul said, Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is within you, that was given to you by the laying on of hands. So sometimes we see God working in your life. You have a propensity for evangelism or for a ministry of helping others. And so we join and we say, Lord Jesus, Lord, would you be with Sharon now as she goes and starts this ministry to the homeless, giving food and water to them. God, be with her, Lord Jesus. And we just confirm that gift that is within her. Then it goes on from there. And it says, of the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. These are the last two good works that are mentioned as elementary works. We can know for certain that we are going to heaven when we trust Jesus Christ. We have the sure hope of heaven. Jesus Christ didn't come to give us temporary hope or a false sense of security. But no, he says, you'll have eternal life. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. He says, no one can snatch them out of my hands. So our resurrection to the dead is for eternity. We don't have to worry. Because John says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That's a sure thing. So that's a foundational part of our Christianity, is to know we pass from death to life. That's what Jesus said. Anyone hears my words, believes in him who sent me, shall not be condemned, but has passed from death to life. John 5:24. That's a certain thing. And then there's the last one he mentions in verse 2 of chapter 6. It says, eternal judgment. Our sins have been judged on the cross. So our judgment is not guilty, innocent. Welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. Our judgment is going to be for our good works. We'll be rewarded for our good works that we do in Jesus' name. We'll never face the great white throne judgment where the books of the book of life is open, the book of the Lamb of God is open, and if your name is not there, you're cast away into outer darkness, apart from God forever in hell. That will never be us who have trusted in Jesus Christ. But our works will gain a reward for us. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, we're going to be rewarded for our works. What works are those? Well, they're works that are done in the name of Jesus for the body of Christ. And the writer mentioned that in verses 9 through 11 of Hebrews chapter 6. Better things concerning you, things that accompany our salvation. What are they? You minister to the saints in the name of Jesus. You give food to the hungry, water to the thirsty. You help, you bring a meal to a woman who just had a baby, Brittany Price. You help Sharon and John Pierce, who are in their 80s, and they need help with 4 acres of their property. You say, I can do that. You bring food to somebody whose mom or grandma just died and they're devastated. You do those things in the body of Christ. Those are good works that accompany salvation. They are. They're better works. They don't save us, but man, they mean something in the name of Jesus. So the good works, foundational works, there they are. 6 works listed, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Better works, verses 9 through 11, Matthew 25, Jesus talks about them. And then there's the best work that we concluded. It all comes back to Jesus, always. And you can see that in Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus is through John writing letters to the churches. And the first one is Ephesus. And Jesus says, hey, John, write this. He says, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. That's Jesus in the midst of his church. I know your works, Church of Ephesus, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Those are great things. Those are all really good works. But then Jesus says this. This is kind of shocking. He says, nevertheless, I have this one thing against you. You left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That first work is the best work. It's loving Jesus. They did all the right things. They went through all the motions. But man, Jesus was not part of their works. It was done in the name of Hillside Church or Tony or somebody else. Only those things that show love for Jesus are going to stand with us. So loving Jesus is the best. And we saw that last week when, again, Jesus goes to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. Mary gets busy cooking a meal. I'm sorry, Martha gets busy cooking a meal in the kitchen. Mary's sitting with Jesus. And Martha says to Jesus, Jesus, didn't you see my good-for-nothing sister? She's just sitting, she's sitting at your feet while I'm cooking in the kitchen. Tell her to do something. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are troubled and worried about many things. But Mary has chosen the good work, the better work. And I'm not going to take it from her. The best thing we could do is love Jesus Christ, spend time with Jesus. That puts us in check. So if we have our list of things we're going to do this week, make sure you have at the top of the list, love Jesus, worship Jesus, spend time with Jesus, because that means the most to him. So from there, we pressed on. We pressed on to the priesthood. And we see in chapter 8, we just read it, that we have a high priest, the highest of high priests, Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews spent a whole chapter, chapter 7, comparing Jesus to a priest that appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 14. And this priest was named Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a combination of two words, Melchior and Sedeku. Melchizedek means king of righteousness, king of righteousness. He's also called the king of Salem, king of peace. But that's not enough. The writer of Hebrews last week in chapter 7 describes this priest as one who is without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest forever. Consider how great this man was. When you hear those things described about this priest, that he's the king of righteousness and the king of peace, right there, you ought to say, wait a second. Jesus Christ is our righteousness, according to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ gives us his righteousness the moment we come to him and we confess our sins and we're saved. We have the righteousness of Christ upon us, which is why we'll go to heaven one day and God's not going to see my sins from 7th and 8th grade, which were so perverse and wicked. He's going to see the righteousness of Christ upon me. So we say, that's Jesus. And then we say, the King of Peace. Well, again, Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, says that Jesus Christ has made peace with God for us. That on the cross, Jesus Christ took the punishment for our sins upon himself, and because of that, we have peace with God. So Jesus Christ is our Prince of Peace. So these characteristics, they speak of Jesus, especially when it says neither mother nor father. We know that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Yes, God is the God the Father, God the Son, but yet you can't find the beginning of Jesus because the Bible says he existed for all time and eternity. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's outside of time and space. So I would venture to say that this Melchizedek, man, if he wasn't Jesus, I don't know who he was, because he has all the attributes of Jesus, and he's our great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. What does a priest do? Again, he stands in the gap. Jesus stood in the gap. He hung in the gap for our sins. He offered himself as the great sacrifice once and for all. The priests used to have to offer daily sacrifices, or certainly the sacrifice once a year called Yom Kippur. But Jesus, the Bible says, was the final sacrifice for our sins, once and for all, the sins of the world. But he also offers what you might call the daily sacrifice. That even though we're saved, sometimes we do things that the Bible says are sinful. We maybe say a word, we lie to somebody, we watch a movie, like I said last week, that's not glorifying God. And so Jesus Christ cleanses us on a daily basis. How does he do it? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we sin, we don't lose our salvation. We just get dirty. We get a little bit dirty. And so like Peter, we say, Jesus, give me a bath. And Jesus says, Peter, you've already been cleansed. You're saved. But yes, your feet need washing. So we need our feet washing on a daily basis by Jesus. He does all these things as a high priest. The only one I have time for today, besides comparing our good works and the priesthood, is maybe touching upon the place where Jesus is right now, which is the sanctuary. And by the way, let me digress for a moment. If the Levitical priesthood through Moses, actually through Aaron, was good, and Jesus Christ, our high priest, is the best, then what's in the middle? What's the better priesthood? The better priesthood, I think, is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And that's called the royal priesthood. It's for us right now. And if you go there, it's just a few books ahead of Hebrews. There's an interesting verse that Peter writes. And I think Peter's also writing to Jewish Christians, but it's for us also. And he says this. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who once had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So Peter writes about this priesthood. And although he writes it to the Jewish Christians, I think we can claim it for ourselves also. Because what is the purpose of the priesthood that Peter writes about? He says, to proclaim the excellence of Jesus, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so while Peter's writing to Jewish Christians, hey man, we are those who have come to God by faith in Jesus. We've come like Abraham did, believing God, and because of that, we're accounted righteous. And so we're grafted into the family of God by our faith in Jesus. And what do? We proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. Who is that? It's Jesus. What do we call that? We call it witnessing. Where do we witness? Well, we witness at our schools. We have opportunity to do that. When we're called, somebody tempts us to do something or look at an image on the phone, and you say, I don't want to look at that. And they say, why? You say, because it doesn't please God. What do you mean, God? Who do you follow? I follow Jesus Christ. You know, and you have an opportunity to share the excellencies of God in Christ Jesus. At your work, you think you're there just to make a latte and give out some scones, and they're good scones. But you know what? You're also there to share Jesus Christ in a very real way when you have the opportunity. Yes, you share it by your life, but if somebody pulls you inside and says, man, what you're talking about, I really want that. I don't know what it is. I was raised in a religious home, and I don't have that. You say, well, it's Jesus Christ. It's not religion. just like my friend Carl told me at 16 years old. When I was wrestling, and I admired him. I knew he was different. So humble, so kind, so different. And I said, what is it about you, man? And he said, it's Jesus Christ. That's what we do as priests at our school, at our work, and certainly in our homes. We need to be the priest to our kids. We open the Bible. We pray with our kids. We sing songs of praise. We have the radio on songs that honor God. That's how we become the priest of our homes. And there's male and female priests in this home. No doubt about it. That's the priest in the middle. That's the better priest. And if you don't believe me on that one, listen to one last piece of evidence. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, where John, again, is writing to the churches, and he testifies of Jesus, and he says this, to him, to Jesus who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we have the work of a priest right now. So that leaves us with one for today, and I'm kind of calling an audible on this one. In a football game, the quarterback steps up to the line. He's ready to get the snap from the center, and he sees somebody go in motion. He sees somebody moving. And so he calls off the other play, and he says, you know, blue pride, you know, or whatever he says. And that changes the play. I'm going to save the old covenant for next week, but I want to talk a bit about the sanctuary, the better sanctuary that is spoken of in chapter 8. And again, in chapter 8, the writer speaks about the covenant, and he speaks about the sanctuary, but part of Jesus' work as the high priest is to enter the sanctuary. The sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, and the inner court, where, again, only the high priest could go once a year to offer the sacrifice for the sins of the whole nation. There were the outer courts and the inner courts. But once he got inside the innermost Holy of Holies, there was only three things that mattered inside there. One was the lampstand, the golden lampstand, on which the priest would light the candles and illuminate all the things of God. And again, if you want to find out these things that were in the sanctuary or the tabernacle, you can go to Exodus chapter 19. You can read about these things that God instructed Moses to make that were a model of what was in heaven. And again, I say this because sometimes people think, well, the tabernacle, it's gone now. But let me tell you this. There's going to come a day when the tabernacle of God is with men in the form of Jesus Christ when he comes to earth again. And the Bible tells us that we have a tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. One is good, one is better, one's the best. The tabernacle of the Old Testament, the tabernacle of Moses, was good. It was necessary. With the candlestick holder, the incense burner, and the gold platter of the showbread, the bread that was offered on a daily basis. The better tabernacle is our bodies, with the temple of the Holy Spirit. The best tabernacle, the sanctuary, is in heaven, where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. But the good one, the first one, again, was to offer an animal sacrifice, a grain sacrifice for the sins of the people. Because without a sacrifice, people could not approach God. A sinful man or woman could not stand before a holy God and live, the Bible says. So the priest would bring the offering to temporarily cover the sin of the people. The offering of the old covenant, it just swept it under the rug. That's what it really means. It took our sins, and man, the rug was lifted up, and all the dust and dirt and gum and everything else was swept under the rug momentarily. And for a moment, we could stand before God and say, Lord, I'm clean. But man, 2 minutes later, whew, the sin started flowing again. There was a daily sacrifice that was needed for the people. And again, once a year, for the whole nation of Israel, the priest would offer the two goats, and we've gone through this before. One was slain for the sins. The other one was let go, signifying the scapegoat that would take the sins as far as the east is from the west. And in Jesus, we find both those things. Definitely offering himself a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, and then our sins. going as far as the east is from the west, never to return to us again. That's good news. But the sanctuary, once again, the place where the priest would go into, had the lampstand. What does the Bible say Jesus is for us? He's the light of the world. He's the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I'm the light of the world. Now, when he left, what did he say to us? His disciples, he said, you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men so they'll see your good works. Why? So you can get a badge? No. And give glory to God. So we're called to be the light of the world in Jesus, not to get the glory for ourselves, but that the glory would be turned to Jesus, right back at him, like a mirror reflecting. But again, the lampstand was vital. Jesus becomes the lampstand in his own body, the light of the world. Next up was the golden platter for the bread offered by the priest every day on a daily basis. And the Bible says, clearly teaches, that Jesus is the bread sent from heaven. Not like the bread from Moses that was here one day, gone the next day. But Jesus Christ becomes the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Jesus becomes our living bread. And it's once and for all sacrifice. The last one, the last piece of furniture, you might call it, that is in that Holy of Holies is the golden altar for burning the incense that signified the prayers being offered up to God. And the writer of Hebrews just said it. Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. I don't know how it works, but he's praying for us. He's interceding for us. He's our mediator. He's our advocate. He's our lawyer. Because the devil is the accuser, the Bible says. He accuses all of us. He brings up our sins of the past. And then Jesus stands up and says, no, not guilty. Innocent. Larry and John and Will, Rebecca, Rosalia, Marilyn. Innocent. Yes, those sins were committed, but I see them no more. I've forgiven them as far as the east is from the west. Jesus Christ making intercession for us. And that's where Jesus is now. People say, well, where's Jesus? I want to see him. Well, right now the Bible says he's at the right hand of the Father, of the majesty on high, but he's making intercession for us. He's doing that. He's in the true tabernacle. The tabernacle of Moses, again, was just a model. Fourth grade. Think back to fourth grade for a moment. Can you do that? If you went to public school, you're 10 years old, maybe 9, 10 years old. The teacher says, we're studying California missions this week. Your job is to make a model of a mission. Yeah, you get Mission San Buenaventura, you get San Inez, you get San Juan Capistrano. Okay, you all get a mission assigned to you. There's lots of them, all up the California coast. Actually, they're in Mexico too. And so you say, Dad, I want to build a mission. And so your dad, being a great engineer that he is, knows how to make everything. He says, we're going to use sugar cubes to make the mission, right? It's going to be awesome. It's going to look like an igloo mission. You know, it's going to look terrific. Your other dad, of your other classmate there, not so good as your dad that's an engineer that's, you know, knows how to do things. He says, we're going to use Play-Doh because that's the best I can do. We're going to take Play-Doh. We're going to build this thing. Then there's that one in the middle somewhere that says, we're going to use popsicle sticks. And so all of you endeavor to make this mission that looks like the actual mission. But you know what? As good as you do, it falls short. It's not exactly like the mission. Because when you go on a field trip and you walk into the mission, San Juan Capistrano, and you look up and you go, wow. You look at yours and you go, that's lame. You know, and you get, but you say, this is amazing. That's what it's like when you think about the tabernacle, the sanctuary that was built by Moses. Man, it's the best they could do with the instructions God gave them. But the actual sanctuary in heaven is so much more, where Jesus is right now. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Let's read a little description of it. We spent 8 months on this last year, not on chapter 4, but in the book of Revelation. And this is a mighty great moment here. When John is ushered into the throne room of God, John on the island of Patmos, and Jesus meets him there, and he says, John, I want you to do something. He says, write the things which you have seen. You've seen a lot, John. Write the things which are right now. And then I want you to write about the things that will take place after this, metatauta, after these things. And then that verse in Revelation 1:19 is the key to all of the book of Revelation. The things which you have seen, John saw, again, the crucified and resurrected Christ. The things which are, John gets a glimpse of the glorified Christ walking in the midst of the seven lampstands in the church. John writes letters for Jesus to the churches. And the things that will be, when will they be? When the church gets taken out of here. After these things, after what things? The things which are, the church age. I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this, after the church is taken out. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper, kind of a green stone, and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne. The rainbow has always been ours, by the way. It gets hijacked once in a while, but the rainbow is God's. It's a sign of the Noahic covenant. It's a sign that God will never destroy the earth again by flood, by rain. But it's also the colors that God uses to emanate his glory. There was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders, which in our study of Revelation, we saw represents the church, all believers, sitting clothed in white robes, the righteousness of Christ. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices. Seven lamps, here we go, of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And he goes on to talk about these creatures. And then, of course, it gets to this place in verse 10. It says, the 24 elders, the church, those who are in heaven, fall down before him, Jesus, who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And it goes on and on and on and on and on, talking about the throne room of heaven. We'll be there one day. But in the meantime, we have the better temple. The good one, the sanctuary, the tabernacle that Moses built. The best one in heaven. Jesus dwells in heaven right now. He will come one day to tabernacle amongst us. According to Revelation chapter 20, he's going to come and fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles. He'll be with us on earth. But until then, we have one tabernacle. That's our bodies. The bodies, the writer of 1 Corinthians says, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, before he has ascended to heaven, before actually he was crucified, said, I'm going to go away. Let not your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He's going to prepare a place for us. If it wasn't true, I wouldn't tell you. No, I go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, you'll be. And the place I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Okay, we know this to be true. This is true. But even so, now the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He dwells in us. And Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. How does Jesus come to us now? Through the Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave us without his presence. And where does he reside? In our heart of hearts. In our heart of hearts, within us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, the writer of Corinthians, Paul says, honor God with your body. He says, you ought not to be going and using your body as an instrument of wickedness. If you're married, you ought not to be using your body to go and have sexual relations or look at nasty things, because your wife should be your all in all. You find your joy and your pleasure in her. If you're a young person not married yet, and you have the Holy Spirit within you, you ought not to go running with your friends who go watch movies or listen to songs that are just filthy and vile and wicked. They don't honor God in any way. You don't want to dishonor God by dishonoring your body. The things you look at, the things you listen to, the things you allow pleasure to be taken by your body. Anything you do should never dishonor God, because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, don't you know that if you join yourself to somebody in a relationship, you become one with that person? So too, in your body, you become one with Christ Jesus. You're one with him. Don't commit adultery by doing things that cheat on Jesus. Don't look at things, listen to things, enjoy things that don't please God through Jesus Christ, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, in conclusion, good temple, good tabernacle, Exodus chapter 19 through 24, read about it yourself, the Mosaic temple, a model of the greatest temple, the best in heaven, the sanctuary of God, the throne of God, somewhere in the middle, you, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's represent Jesus Christ well. We're God's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Let's be those priests that speak of the excellencies of God in Christ Jesus. Let's do our work that we have right now. And that's the best we can do. So let's stand together. Let's pray and sing a song unto him. Hey, if you feel that you have not fulfilled your ministry, if you are not being that priest of your home, if you have given yourselves to works of wickedness, if you are worshiping things above Jesus and your sanctuary, your tabernacle has been polluted, man, don't leave here without praying. And we're going to pray right now. Maybe you've never come into a relationship with Christ. Maybe you have never known what it means to be born again, to confess your sins and receive the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, remind you, it's as easy as saying your ABCs. Admit you have sin in your life, you're a sinner. Believe on Jesus Christ by a prayer, by a cry, and then confess to somebody that you've trusted Jesus. Admit, believe, and confess. Simple as that. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that as we close in prayer, as our eyes are closed. I want to give you a chance to do that. Don't miss the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as your high priest, as your Savior, as your Lord. Let's do that now. So thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for the time you've given us, Lord, to read one chapter of one of your books. And Jesus, we find you in chapter 8 of Hebrews, our great high priest, the author of the new covenant. Lord, the sanctuary itself, you are all those things. You're the light of the world, God. You ever live to make intercession for us, and you are the bread of life. And Jesus, if we have been partaking of things that are less than you, God, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, if we've defiled our temple, if we've done some wicked things. Lord, forgive us, Jesus. We confess that sin now, and we know you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and you're cleansing our feet right now. Lord, forgive us for that thing that we watched, that word we said, that lie that we told, whatever it was. We're sorry, Jesus. And Lord, I'm praying now, if there are people here whose body is not the temple of the Holy Spirit because they don't have the Holy Spirit, they've never cried out to you, Jesus, I'm praying they would do that right now in a simple prayer like this. Jesus, I admit it. Man, I am a sinner, and I have done things my way. I've tried to figure it out. Man, it has done nothing for me. Jesus, I understand now that you're the only way to salvation. You're the only mediator. You're the only middleman between sinful man and holy God. Jesus, would you represent me? I am so sorry for my sin. Would you stand in the gap for me? I believe when you hung the cross, Lord, you bridged the gap between my sin and holy God. I believe in you, Jesus. With what little I know about you, I believe in you now, Jesus. I trust you. God, save me, forgive me. And now, Jesus, I confess it. I'm not going to keep it a secret. I did that. I have asked you into my life. I've asked you into my heart. And again, even while our heads are bowed and we're praying, man, if that's you, make a strive of confession now and just put your hand up and say, yes. Don't say anything. Just put your hand up and say to Jesus, thank you, Jesus. And Lord God, help us now for those, Lord, who have confessed you, Jesus, who have said, yes, I have decided to follow you. Lord, you've welcomed them into your kingdom now. An eternity to be with you, Jesus. Thank you. And Lord, now would you help us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth as we go forth from here, Lord, to Regulars Wanted, to Miner's Diner, to the cafe, to Heroes, wherever we're going, Lord, help us to share your excellencies, Jesus, to be your priests, to be the ambassadors, to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I'm so glad you came today. Thanks for spending an hour and 15 minutes with us. And don't leave from here burdened. If you haven't prayed with somebody, if you didn't pray but you still feel the weight of the world or sin on your shoulders, then, man, there's lots of people in here that are your brothers and sisters. Turn to one of them and say, would you pray for me? If that's me, if that's Tina, if that's Jeremy, if that's Alex, Jessica, it doesn't matter. Don't carry the burden out of here that you brought in. Let Jesus take that from you. He does that as our high priest. So God bless you. Enjoy the fellowship afterwards. There's coffee, and I won't even say it's good coffee. It's fair coffee. There's better. There's breads that are way better than store-bought breads because I know who made them. The Holmans are awesome. And yes, the best is to have the fellowship gathered together. Don't miss out on the best that Jesus has for you. God bless you.
Well, let's sing into the Lord. There are many who ask about camp because you guys pray for us and support the ministry out there. And first service, I really get to share the depth of what goes on. And yet this service, it's really tough to do that because the kids are in here. And so I don't want to share. It's not even that the kids are here. It's I don't want to share the things that we hear at camp with their little ears. And so I'm much more careful second service, which means, however, you don't get to hear as much about what God's doing, but you're so faithful to do that. And this week we had the little guys with us, and I think I said this morning, is like dropping us from Mars into church sometimes, into this reality, because of what we just heard even yesterday. And kids truly struggling with demons as they fall asleep. You know, a girl sharing in her testimony just that her mom was murdered. And you just, those are the kind of things as you're sitting, listening and taking it in, and you're so grateful that we do have Jesus, not just our high priest, but our comforter, our friend, the one who comes in to heal and to set us free, the one who comes in to give us life and purpose. So when you have those same little guys, a guy about this tall with his face all painted by Cecilia, looks up at me and says, how do you hear God? And another one of our JCs who says, how is it true that he is faithful when I've been abused? You know, and another one who said, did you ask that your mom would be healed? I said, yes, with everything I had. But my God does answer, and he is good and he is faithful. And all the people who are praying and all of the hands that are there serving on the front lines speak of God's goodness and of his glory. So remember those kids of Julian Oaks this week, and more will be coming in another week. And God is good. And it reminds me that he's that good for us too. So whatever he has for you this week, may you just love in the name of Jesus.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, it's free. forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God, yes I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God, yes I am.
Yes, Lord, you are a loving Father, dear God. You'll never abandon us or forsake us. God, help us as your kids, Lord, to love one another, to spur one another on to love and good works. And Lord, if we blow it, Lord, if we stumble and fall, God, help us to know that you're there to lift us up, Lord. You're not there to kick us to the curb. You're there to lift us up, to dust us off, and to say, keep going, press on. So help us, Lord, to press on, to not grow weary from doing good. For in due time, we will receive a harvest. God, we look forward to that harvest day, Lord. But until then, help us to work as unto you, Jesus, knowing that from you we'll receive the reward, God. And Lord, for all those burdens, heavy burdens, Lord God, would you take them away from us, Lord Jesus? You came for that purpose, Lord, to come alongside us. All you who are weary, I'll give you rest. So God, help us to enter into that rest now. Thank you for the food that we're about to eat, the fellowship we're about to have. Thank you for our kids who are well taken care of, God. Bless the rest of our Sunday, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, be sure to say happy birthday to Terry Lou right there. Also, if you, Maryland's is tomorrow. Uni's is today also. And finally, our dear Alita could use a ride home. I'm going to be leaving rather quickly after church, but Alita needs a ride. So if you have a front seat that's open or even half open, mine's usually half open, Alita would love to enjoy a ride home with you. So please let her know right away. If you want to be the first, run over there right now and tell her you'll be the first. So God bless you, and we'll see you next week.